Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Just remember some of the things that we've talked about in more recent weeks, healings, Jesus healing people and casting out demons. And last week we talked about the cost of discipleship that came forth as he answered to people that had come to him, how he responded to them. Just remember, before he had the conversation with those two, that the Sermon on the Mount had ended. You know, we don't know how much time. Obviously, at least a day or a few days have passed since he left the Mount where he preached the sermon. But as we began last week, he was getting ready to get in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and cross over to the other side. That's where we find ourselves now. So verse 23, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And it came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you timid, you men of little faith?' When he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" It would be really nice to have that kind of experience ourselves today. And I just want to challenge us with the idea that we probably will. It may not be an experience of such great magnitude as we find here. But I just want to challenge us with the idea that we need to keep our eyes open, because God is at work in us, around us, and through us. And seeing what he does very often is one of the greatest sources of encouragement that any of us will have. So I just want to challenge all of us to really keep our eyes open to see and watch and hear what our Lord is doing. The Sea of Galilee, I don't know if you know much about it. Sometimes it's referred to in the Bible as a sea. Sometimes it's referred to as a lake. It actually is fresh water, called a sea because it is a significant size. It's like 20 miles long and like 8 or 9 miles wide in places. So it would be what we would consider to be a large body of water. One of the most amazing things is it's actually 80 feet below the sea level of the Mediterranean Sea. So it's down in a gully, basically, in a gutter. You find this this water. We also know this. We know that four of the disciples, and there's a possibility that maybe some of the other ones were, but Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, they were all fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And so we're talking about a water body that these guys are intimately familiar with. They spent lots of times, lots of days, lots of hours on the Sea of Galilee. And I would imagine there were times when they experienced storms when they were upon the sea. Amazingly, there's a word here, seismos in the Greek, which we use as seismic. And when we're talking about seismology, we're talking about earthquakes, right? You need to understand that Matthew describes this storm as a great shaking. In other words, this is something that was beyond the norm. It's the same word that in other places is translated as earthquake. So you just need to understand something. This was something of great magnitude. It was not just an afternoon thunderstorm that blew up and started to rain and lightning and the wind blew a little bit. We're talking about a storm of veracity, a storm of fury on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is noted for its violent storms because of the configuration of the land that is around it and all of that. It's not unusual to have very gusty, stormy seas. But just remember, Peter and Andrew and James and John had been there before. And this was nothing like they had seen in the past. Way more, way beyond it, that these four guys, like everybody else, were terrified. They knew for certain that unless some miraculous thing happened, they were going to die. One of the most marvelous things about this is all this is going on, and these guys are frantic-y and panicky and every other possible adjective you can use to describe where they were at. Jesus, on the other hand, was not fretting at all. As a matter of fact, he was sleeping in the bow of the boat. Well, that tells us a lot of things about our Lord, and one of those is his trust was in his Father. And he knew circumstances were created by God, his Father, and he knew that God was going to carry him through it and all that. So it was easy, in a sense, for him to sleep. But at the same time, I just want to bring to our attention that sometimes we talk so much about the divinity of Christ, we don't focus enough on his humanity. And what I want to talk about this morning is that humanity to some degree. And that is, I want all of us to understand that as a human being, Jesus was exactly like we are. There was only one difference, and that was he had no sin. He had no sin nature. But other than that, he was just like us. He got tired doing the same things that we did. He had to eat on a regular basis, just like we do. He had to drink. He had to sleep. And it's quite obvious that at this point, Jesus is very tired. He's bushed. Now, I can tell you this morning, that when I first started preaching, I can't tell you how tired I was when I went home after church. It really was an amazing thing. My back, the small of my back would be in knots. I'd be all tensed up. I'd be stressed and all of that. And that would build until the time of the preaching. And then when it was all said and done, then I was just like, pfft. You know, Lori will tell you and the kids will tell you that it was very normal for me to take an afternoon nap, not because it was just Sunday afternoon, it was a time to relax a little bit, but because I was absolutely exhausted. It really surprised me because I didn't anticipate it being that kind of an experience. We also know this, that there are times in Scripture when Jesus heals people, it says this, it says that power went out from him. A good example is the lady that had the hemorrhage for 12 years. And when he healed her, when she was healed by just touching his garment, he sensed that it was power being drawn out of him. Now let me tell you, do you think that might be a tiring thing? Jesus was exceptionally tired. Now, some of you, I would imagine, have been in a boat on the water in the middle of a storm. I can only speak to my personal experience because I've had that a couple of times. Years ago, when I was in graduate school, we used to, every summer, we went down to the Dry Tortugas on a boat for 2 weeks, and we were coming back. We left from Key West one time. We left from Tampa one time. The last time we were coming into Tampa, let me tell you, we were caught in a terrible storm, and you've heard about waterspouts, and some of you have seen waterspouts, but there were waterspouts all over the place. I mean, every direction you looked, there were waterspouts. Did I mention I get seasick? So it was something that was not a good experience for me in every way you can possibly imagine, because I would just completely sick of it. Another thing that comes to my mind, Riley knows this, Riley and Bill and I, Bill, his son-in-law, my brother-in-law, we went out fishing one time years ago, and we got caught in a front. A front was coming through, and we knew it was coming, but we just wanted to go fishing. So we went fishing, and we got out there, and the next thing we know, the storm gets between us and Crystal River. So there's only one way to go in, and that's to go through it. And let me tell you, we were in this boat and the waves were cresting over our head and they were crashing over the bow and we were all praying. Okay. And it was one of those sayings, Lord, if you deliver us from this, we promise we will never be so stupid again in our life. You've all had that experience, right? Those times when we pray, and you need to understand that at that time, I not only got seasick, I also called myself an atheist. But let me tell you, I said a few prayers. You've been there before. What do people do in crisis? What have you seen every person that you've ever seen in a great crisis do, regardless of what their relationship happened to be with God before that moment? How many deals have been made? Often have people not followed through with what they've promised God they would do if He would just save them from this thing? Mark actually says that the boat was filling up, and Luke says that it was being swamped and that they were in terrible danger. You know, we think about wood. You know, wood floats, right? But have you ever thought about this? These were wood boats. They didn't have any way of treating the outside of it to keep water out. So these boats were probably waterlogged, and they were probably heavy as all get out. And if they filled up with water, I don't imagine they would have floated. Scary thing. And we have to assume this, too, that they were well away from the shore. You know, probably miles from the shore in any direction. But you hear this week about the two guys from the Bahamas that the Coast Guard fished out of the Atlantic Ocean between the Bahamas and Florida? You didn't see that? It was in the news. 8 days. 8 days these guys spent laying on top of the bottom of a capsized boat. No food, no water. And it just so happens that on the eighth day that a cargo ship came close enough by them that they were spied and they were rescued. They called the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard helicopter went out there and fished them out of the Atlantic Ocean. You and I know nothing at all about those men, other than they're from the Bahamas and just a little bit I just told you. We don't know where they were at as far as their faith goes, but you and I do know something else, and that is this. We don't doubt this for a minute, that both of them spent time during those 8 days praying to God, pleading with God to save them from this great ordeal. We know it. We don't doubt. Does anybody in this room doubt that at least once or twice the thought of God rescuing them came into their mind? We know it because we're human and they're human too. And it's such the human condition to acknowledge God in times of great need and crisis, but at the same time to utterly deny Him the rest of the time. I'm an example of someone like that. How many times have you and I been in crisis and we've made pledges, we've made promises to God? Have we followed through with those? Some of you may be able to say, yes, I did. But the truth of the matter is this, is we all know that we're all guilty of promising God things that we don't do. Everyone here is guilty of that. Everyone that has ever lived except for Christ Jesus Himself is guilty of that. So here they are in fear of their lives. We all have experience on the stormy sea as well, and it may not be in boats on seas of Galilee, that we know that very often life itself can be described as a stormy sea. That there are trials and tribulations that abound in every one of our lives. There are some people that I know it seems like their whole life is spent on the stormy sea. That, you know, there may be very short periods of calm, but they don't last very long. And the next thing you know, the storm is raging all over again. Sometimes we know those stormy seas because of bad choices that we've made. Sometimes they're because of bad choices that other people have made. Sometimes our stormy sea is watching someone else from a distance who finds themselves in a very stormy sea. My dad taught me many things, and one of the things, it took me a long time to really figure this out, and I actually had figured it out before I even became a believer, because it made sense for even an unbeliever, and that is our life is not our own, that our lives are mingled with the lives of so many other people, that what we do affects other folks. Everything that we do affects in some way other people. So in a sense, you could say that we're all in this boat together, right? No exceptions to that rule. Well, here they are in a panic. They're about to die, and they know it, unless Jesus does something. Jesus is like their last hope. He's their only hope. So they wake him up saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Mark helps us here as well, because he adds this. He says, what they said was, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" God, do you not care that there's difficulty going on in my life? God, do you not see that I'm in this great trial and tribulation? God, do you really not care about me at all? If you did, I wouldn't be here now, would I? Well, they say there are no atheists in foxholes. I'd say there's no atheist on sinking ships, nor are there atheists on capsized boats. We all know that there's a God, and it really comes out when we are in desperate need of that God, when we're a situation understanding that if anything's going to be any different, if I'm going to be saved, the only person that can do it is God himself. When crisis is over, however, it is easy to forget, and people often do that. See, one of the things going through their mind is, Jesus, we've been going around with you, and we've heard what you said. We've heard that Sermon on the Mount. We've heard all the other teaching you've done. We've seen you healing all kinds of illnesses, even lepers you've healed, and you've cast out demons. You just recently healed Peter's mother-in-law. If you can do that for them, why haven't you saved us? We're perishing. I don't like to use people for examples because I know some people don't appreciate it, but I'm going to just say this morning, Scott McNamara is in that stormy sea, and he's been there for some time now. He's had this infection in his spine since February. From my perspective, he has been unbelievably patient. He hasn't been overly frustrated. He's expressed that a little bit, but what I've said to Scott is this, is you've done far better than I would ever do, brother, with what you're going through. He told me the other day, he said, I'm not praying for healing anymore, Keith, I'm praying for faith. That God would use this to strengthen my faith. Well, let me tell you, Scott, God has used you to strengthen my faith. You see, God never lets the storms and the trials and tribulations come upon us for no reason. There's always reason. We may not see what they are. They may not be crystal clear to us at the moment, and they never may never become crystal clear to us. But we know this. We know that God has promised to always be with us, that he will not desert us. Jesus could have stepped right out of the boat and walked to land, right? And we also know this, that at this point, if the disciples had had the faith in Jesus, that they easily could have, they could have done the same thing. Because we know that Peter walks a little ways on the water, don't we? But why is it that he sinks? He sinks because he looks around and he feels the wind blowing and he sees the waves crashing and he goes right back into a panic, crying out, "Lord, save me. I'm sinking." I don't know about you, but one of the things that really encourages me is I find people like Peter being very human as they walk with Jesus. It's very easy for us to have the idea, boy, if I just could have seen, if I could see Jesus just miraculously heal one person, I would believe for all of eternity without ever questioning anything. We thought things like that. If I could see Jesus do something like calm the Sea of Galilee like this, you need to understand something. This goes, in a sense, beyond healing. We're talking about power over nature itself. This would be something you could liken to maybe parting the Red Sea. It's a miracle of that magnitude. It's not just healing someone, because we know that there have been faith healers at different times. We know that some of the prophets healed people, and a couple of the prophets even brought people back from the dead. But we don't find them commanding the wind to stop blowing and the sea to calm. Now, do we? You understand that miracles like this put Jesus in a class all by himself? Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus ever felt deserted? And we know that when he went to the cross, he felt deserted by everyone that had walked with him. The disciples, they all scattered. They ran in fear of their life because of their association with him. We've read his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, take this cup from me." We know that on the cross, Jesus said a number of things, and one of those was, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Did Jesus ever feel forsaken by God in the midst of his very greatest storm of all? Yes. None of us will walk any ground that our Savior has not already walked before us. What I'm telling you is Jesus cried out to God the Father in his time of need, just like all the rest of us do. And what a picture of that of his humanity is there. We all know what it means like to cry out to God to save us. To the man, to the woman, we've all done it. He said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became calm. And I want you to understand, becoming calm means it stopped, it ceased immediately. It wasn't that the wind just gradually calmed down, and as a result of that, after 30 minutes, the sea became calm. We're talking about something that happens immediately, and our experience tells us stuff like that doesn't happen, because we've seen storms on the water before, right? When the wind was blowing, and the rain was coming, and the lightning was clashing, and all of that, only 30 minutes later, the wind would die down, and, you know, but the wind goes first, and only after the wind has calmed down does the sea start to calm down. But it takes time. It doesn't happen immediately. It may take 30 minutes for the seas to calm down after the wind stops. It's not uncommon for Jesus to challenge these guys with their faith, to question their faith in essence. He could describe them as "ye of little faith" just about any day of the week, in any time of the day. Sometimes as we read through the Gospels, it's almost this picture you get of Jesus walking around the land of Galilee and then Judea with the 12 stooges. It seemed like they could never get anything right. You know, he would heal people, you know, from stuff, and then he would feed 5,000 with bread, and the next thing you're knowing, they don't have any bread, and they're afraid they're going to starve to death. But they're so much like we are. And we're so much like they are. They never seem to get things right. There certainly is a way in which the faith of every single one of us could be described as little. There are times, my friends, when I feel as if my faith is a very thin thread that I'm dangling by that could break at any moment. Seriously. Do you ever see yourself like that? Do you ever wonder if you really have faith? Do you ever have doubts about your salvation? Do you ever doubt that God really cares what's going on in your life? Well, one of the benefits we have of watching the apostles interact with Jesus and then listening or seeing what they've written after all of their experiences with him is one of the things that comes very clear to us is their humanity, the fact that they were not infallible people, that they were fallible just like we are, that they were weak in their faith just like we are. We all long for something. We all long for the calm sea. It hasn't come yet. Maybe calming down a little bit, gradually, a little bit at a time. But as long as there's still a remnant, a vestige of sin in us, we will not have absolute perfect calmness. That time's coming. If Jesus can calm the wind and calm the sea, what do you think he could do with every wave, puff of wind that happens in our own life? None of those, my friends, is ever an issue for him. He could cease it, stop it immediately at any point by speaking the words, maybe by just even thinking it. I love the way this ends. Because this really tells us that life with Jesus for the disciples was an eye-opening thing. That when they came to the point, they really thought he had done some great stuff, then they turned a corner and he did something that was even greater. I mean, the magnitude of this miracle they experienced, we understand it through what the disciples say about it. They say, "What kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Remember, these are people that have seen him healing people. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him do this. They've seen him do that. And this blows their mind that he's able to do something like this. Because it's one of those things that when you see it, there's only one possible conclusion you could come to. God did it. There's no other possible explanation. So what are they saying in essence? They're saying that we figured out something about Jesus. Now we've been around with him for a while. We've done a lot of stuff, but what we've come to understand now is either he's God or he's specially anointed by God. Because only God could do something like that. The amazing thing is with these disciples is even up until the time of the resurrection, they still were walking around scratching their head, trying to figure Jesus out, coming to a rightful understanding of who, in fact, he really was. We know that when he's crucified, that when John and Peter go to the tomb, even though Jesus has told them, I don't know how many times, exactly what was going to happen, that he was going to go there to Jerusalem and they were going to kill him and then he was going to be raised from the dead. He told them that over and over again, but it didn't sink in because Peter and John went there that day, you know, when Mary came and said the tomb was empty, and they're going, what in the world's going on here? And they walked away from the empty tomb scratching their head. It still had not sunk in. Because of this, because dead people don't rise from the dead. It took the resurrection of Christ to really drive the nail home for these guys. But it was the turning point in all of their lives. They had finally come to the point of understanding who Christ was. And not only what he did, but why he did what he did. For them. For us. How many times do people spend their whole lifetime trying to change other people? I'm telling you this, when people get married, no matter how many times you try to encourage them to think otherwise, every single time, there's at least a smattering of this. And that is, I see some real imperfections in him, or I see some things about her that drive me crazy, but in time, I will be able to change them, and those things will go away. Right? A lot of you are laughing, because you know it's true, and you're sitting here, I've been trying to change them the whole time, and they're still just like they used to be. What that says is this, is we know something. The human heart can be changed, but it cannot be changed by other people, and it can't even be changed by the person it's in. That God is the only heart surgeon. God is the only one that can change anybody. Augustine one time wrote these words. He said, people travel to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, kind of applicable there, right? At the long courses of rivers and the compass of the ocean and the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. Does that not apply to us? What I'm telling you guys is this, is we may be sitting here saying, boy, I really wish I could see some of those miracles of Jesus, but if that's where you're at, you don't understand who you are, where you were, and where you are now. If you are believing today, you are a bona fide miracle of God. Nothing less. And Jesus did not die to calm the Sea of Galilee. He died and rose from the dead to save us. Seems like we're pretty darn important to him. Amazingly. Give credit where credit is due. People want to say, well, you know, I did this and I did that and I came to faith. Nah. Let me tell you. God grabbed you by the hand and he didn't just pull you through. He carried you through all the way. And he's still doing that. Be encouraged. Because every person in this room is a clear-cut example of God working in this world. And if you were not, this room would be absolutely empty. But it's not. Hallelujah. Praise God.